AWR.
And again, let me say this, that here we need to change our strategies. The church shouldn't be built because there are so many people there. Wherever there are human beings, there should be the house of worship.
Yeah.
We need to cease to a situation where we only begin to look for land after people have settled there. There are quite many. That's when we open a church. It shouldn't be like that. As long as there are people, there are 10 households, 5, there should be a house of worship there.
This and more on Glorious Morning, only on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
AWR.
Last one, Puti Swamp. When now we are okay, Zanele has like 2 million in her account, you know. How then do I remain humble? How then do
having 2 million is not a problem. It's which currency? Because I have 2 million here, but...
Puti!
This and more on Mid-Morning Empowerment, only on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Do you think the world is getting better or worse? Unsurprisingly, a huge majority of people today believe the world is getting worse. Maybe this global pessimism is the result of a culture bathed in bad news, or maybe we inherently know the earth-shaking truth presented at the heart of this book. Something is deeply wrong with our planet, and we are powerless to fix it. The great controversy not only unveils the origin of human degradation, but also discloses the titanic struggle raging below the din of pandemics and peril, corruption and carnage, murder and mayhem. In this astonishing work, you will discover that evil has a face, good has a champion, and sin has an end. If you want to prepare for the end of this world and the glorious world to come, you must read this book. Join the campaign to distribute millions of copies of The Great Controversy by Ellen G. White to people in and around your communities. Contact your local church for more information or text us at +27 73 470 3520. Adventist World Radio, SID Media, from broadcast to baptism. Do you want to take part in a Bible study that can help you understand the Bible better? Tune in to Glorious Morning every Thursday and Friday at 7:20 a.m. and on Maranatha Drive every Monday and Tuesday at 4 p.m. for an interactive Bible study. Through these studies, you can find answers for facing the issues and challenges you deal with every day. You can also find these studies on www.voiceofprophecy.com.
Welcome back, and thank you very much for sticking around. You're still listening to Live. You're live with me here on Adventist World Radio with me, Nayodu Pandona, up until 3 o'clock. Now we're turning our attention to the great controversy. As per usual, we have our good pastor, Mutoya Ephraim, joining us to give us some perspective. We're doing part 3 of Chapter 23 of The Great Controversy, still focusing on the sanctuary. Pastor, welcome back. Good afternoon. Welcome back. And thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Thank you so very much. I really, really appreciate it. It's always a blessing for us to just have this time together.
So we're still focusing on the sanctuary. Take us through the part 3 of our conversation this week.
Thank you so very much. I really appreciate for that. Yes. Now, we have so far looked at chapter 23, and we are still in chapter 23, which is basically looking at the topic, what is the sanctuary? That's the topic, which is the question, what is the sanctuary? And as we are going, day by day, we are trying to answer that that question. Indeed, we covered the part that looked at the sanctuary, which was done on earth, was actually a copy of the one which was in heaven. And probably we will continue on that one, just to share more on that one. Okay. And I just want to read one paragraph here now we can now explain further. The holy places of the sanctuary in heaven are represented by the two apartments in the sanctuary on earth. As in vision, the Apostle John was granted a view of the temple of God in heaven. He beheld there seven lamps of the fire burning before the throne, Revelation 4 verse 5. He saw an angel having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Revelation 8 verse 3. Here, the prophet was permitted to behold the first apartment of the sanctuary in heaven, and he saw there the seven lamps of fire and the golden altar, represented by the golden candlestick and the altar of incense in the sanctuary on earth. Again, the temple of God was opened. Revelation 11, verses 19. And he looked within the inner veil upon the Holy of Holies. Here he beheld the Ark of his Testament, represented by the sacred chest constructed by Moses to contain the law of God. Now that we have read that part, I just want us to realize that as we are looking at this subject, definitely we cannot have any doubt that we have a sanctuary in heaven. And because Moses was told, do this one as a copy of the one in heaven. Otherwise, he was not going to be told to do so. But then we find also John.
Just a minute before you go there, Pastor. Is that what God said to Moses, that do this as a copy? Because I thought we saw the idea, or the idea of a copy was introduced to us by Paul. Does God also address the issue of the sanctuary on earth being a copy of that one that is in heaven, spoken of by Paul?
Yes, yes, he does. Very much so. Very much so. And I'll just read right now from my New King James Version Bible here. That's Exodus 25. Verse 8 says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And then in verse 9, that's the point I want us to look at, according to all that I show you. So you can see there, he's saying, I'm going to show you this. And he says, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall make it. So here we find that it is actually talking about a pattern. Yes. So there was already a pattern which God says, I'm going to show this pattern to you. Then you're going to work on one that should be exactly following the pattern that I have given you, which is now the other way of saying copy what I am going to share with you. And so the word itself, copy, may not be there. But when you look at what God said, then you're able to tell that, okay, so here he was actually talking about a copy. And then later he tells, he reveals now through Paul that it is indeed a copy, that the heavenly one has the copy which was done on earth. I don't know whether I have answered that question.
Yeah, that sounds more like an extrapolation from the text. It's like a form of eisegesis to put in or to insert the meaning of copy where it says pattern. Because we do know whether we are talking about designers, clothing designers, when they have a pattern doesn't mean something already exists somewhere else. When a designer designs something and they create a pattern, they have created something from their mind, but it is not there yet, up until they create a prototype. And then we can copy what is in the prototype using a pattern. So pattern and prototype And copy, those are not synonymous one with the other. A pattern is just that, a pattern. It is not a prototype. It is not a copy. We could have patterns without copies. We could have patterns without having anything for that matter, because a pattern is literally just that, a design that has been put to scale.
That you are 100% correct. 100% correct that you could have a pattern without something which is done already. And then you work on something. But here what we find is God saying he was going to show, he showed him on the mountain.
A pattern, and, correct. This,
he showed him on the mountain, and this is what was going to, you know, this is what he was going to do. Remember, when you look at chapter 25 of Exodus, it's coming right after chapter 24. And when you look at chapter 24, you realize that actually Moses went up into the mountain. And then there, God showed him a number of things. And from there, that's how he came down. And now he was now speaking to the children of Israel. So that's why, for me, I take it that God must have shown him. Because even the commandment of God, it was also done on the mountain where God showed him to say, okay, this is what I have prepared for my people. And later, when those were broken, again, he told him, can you work on another one? Again, it was right there on the mountain. So that's why I take it that indeed he was shown that. But definitely what you have said is correct, that you can have a pattern without really having something already completed.
So with the tablets of stone, these were already manufactured by the hand of God. The Bible says,
yeah, very much.
It was Moses who cut them to shape, and then it was God who wrote with his finger. And I'm assuming that was proverbial, yeah, because God is not animate. He doesn't have fingers. But it was expressed that it was coming from the ingenuity of God. That much I can understand. I have no problem with that. What I need you to help me understand is how we can be so certain that God showed Moses a sanctuary in heaven, and yet the scripture there does not say God showed him a sanctuary in heaven. It says showed him a pattern. What I'm trying to disambiguate, Pastor, is the idea of a pattern that was shown, and the scripture does say he was shown a pattern. It does not, however, say he was shown a sanctuary in heaven.
That's very, very true. That's very, very true. Yes, that's very true. I agree with you. And indeed, as you have put it, the word copy is now found in the book of Hebrews.
That's correct.
Where Paul mentions the word
absolutely
copy. So I totally agree with you.
So we can safely agree that there is no mention of the heavenly sanctuary in the Old Testament. Would that be correct, Pastor?
Yes, that could be very, very much correct, that the mention of heavenly one in the book of Exodus is not there, the mention of it. Yeah, the mention of it is not there. But when you look at the pattern, and you look at the pattern that was shown to Paul, was shown to Apostle John, then you're able to tell that what Moses did was not from without, but actually that which is also in heaven.
Is it possible that the idea of the heavenly sanctuary is allegorical? When Paul was talking about the heavenly sanctuary, it was as allegorical as referring to human beings as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Surely we do know that it is not literal to say the Holy Spirit inhabits the holy, the human being as a temple. It's merely for expression purposes and purely allegorical. Is it possible that perhaps Paul was using the expression of a heavenly sanctuary in a form of an allegory and not necessarily a literal sanctuary in heaven?
No, they definitely it's a literal sanctuary in heaven. The settings may differ probably. You know, things like maybe measurements here and there may differ, but what you see on earth in the earthly sanctuary is what was seen in the heavenly sanctuary. Yes, so that's the one. And remember that it is the same God who gave this pattern to Moses. And we read that one in verse 9. And also in Exodus 25, verse 40, it says, "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." That's in verse 40 of Exodus 25. That see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. So this pattern did not come from Moses. It came from God. And when you look at what the Bible declares in Hebrews and in Revelation, then you are able to tell that this heavenly sanctuary is real, because Apostle Paul writes of it, and then Apostle John is able to see those things when he's in a vision of what is there in heaven. And when you look at that, you discover they are the same things.
Granted, I'm not disputing what was said in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. What I'm trying to understand, Pastor, is our assertion that the heavenly sanctuary is indeed an actual, well, representation of what Moses was told, because there is no express connection there scripturally. We don't find it anywhere in the Old Testament where it refers to the heavenly sanctuary. So the assertion that it was in actual fact a copy of the heavenly one is not there in the Old Testament, is there?
Well, when you look at the Old Testament and you look at this particular chapter that I have mentioned, you look at Psalm 11, verse 4. You look at Psalm 102, verse 19.
Let's read them. Let's read them, Pastor, so that I follow what your point is. I don't want to miss the gems of knowledge you're sharing with us. Please, so it's Psalms chapter?
Psalms chapter 11, verse 4.
All right. Chapter 11, verse 4, and the version that I have now is the NIV. It reads, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them."
Okay. Now, when you look at that, you realize that even in the Old Testament, the writers have this in their mind, where they presume, I want to use that word, where they presume the existence of the heavenly sanctuary or the temple. Yes, because remember that what was called the sanctuary and which was mobile in the wilderness, when it comes to later under the leadership of Solomon, it was now a permanent thing, and it was called the temple. And so you can see here that actually the Old Testament writers, they presume that there is the existence of this particular heavenly temple.
So in the temple, I can accept that it says the Lord is on his heavenly throne, and I'm not quite sure if there was a throne in the sanctuary. When we look at all the furniture in the outer court, in the holy and the holy of holies, I do not recall a throne there. Surely we're not talking about the same things as what David was talking about when he was talking about the Lord is on his heavenly throne. Or am I mistaken, Pastor? Is there a throne in the sanctuary?
We don't have a throne per se, written a throne in the sanctuary.
So we cannot, be referring then, therefore, to the sanctuary as we have seen it articulated in the book of Exodus. When we read the book of Psalms there, it cannot possibly be referring to the one in Exodus, because in the one in Exodus, there is no throne. There cannot be a similitude, therefore, one with the other. We cannot be paralleling this text with a sanctuary, because there is no sanctuary that has a throne.
Now, you could be right that there is no sanctuary that has a throne. But remember, maybe we need to just define what the throne is.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Okay.
Well, we need to define what the throne is. Yes. So you realize the throne is simply the dwelling place of the ruler of that particular territory. Okay, or of the king, if you like. So where he sits, where he rules from, that place where he sits, that is the one which is known as the throne. So you could be right to say there's no mention of the cross in the sanctuary. Yes, but however, we need to appreciate also that when you look at the most holy place, it is known as the most holy place because it is actually referred to as the dwelling place of God. Okay, as the dwelling place of God. So you have the mercy seat there, and then you have also the Ark of the Covenant under it. And that was known as the dwelling place of God. You have the cherubims there, and they are facing each other. And what was the picture there was that in between the cherubims, there on the mercy seat, that's where God dwelt. That's why you find that even in the temple, they would believe that that's the dwelling place of God. Even when it comes to praying, they'll have to face that same, place, the mercy seat, they ought to face that one. For example, you'd read that so-and-so, whether it's Daniel and so on, they would pray facing Jerusalem. The real issue was not necessarily Jerusalem, but the temple. And the real issue in the temple was that very mercy seat where they believed that that was the dwelling place of God.
Is the pastor saying that the mercy seat is a throne?
What I'm saying is that sometimes when we look at the text in the Bible, there are certain things that you need to just maybe go to another text and another text,
yeah,
and understand fully what it says. For example, you read in the Bible where it says that the entire heavens is where you find the throne of God, and the entire earth is where he puts his legs.
The footstool, correct.
You get the point.
Forgive me, Pastor. I mean not to be rude. The question I was asking is, you're juxtaposing the mercy seat and the throne. I was asking if the pastor is suggesting that the mercy seat is the throne. Is that what the pastor is saying?
I may not really say that mercy seat is the throne, but what I'm saying is that according to the text here that David is talking about, he is referring to the temple as the dwelling place of God.
Correct.
And God is the king.
Yeah.
So when you mention the issue of the throne, it has to do with the king. Yes. So according to David, for him, he's looking at the temple,
correct,
as the dwelling place of God, because he is the king. So that's why he is seated on the throne.
No problem. Remember, what we're trying to establish, Pastor, is whether there is any mention of the heavenly sanctuary in the Old Testament. Remember, what we had learned, what you had shared with us, is that Paul had mentioned the copy of things that are in heaven, referring to the sanctuary. And no problem, that's what Paul says in Hebrews 8 and 4. That's not a problem. What I'm trying to establish is whether there is any reference to what Paul is talking about in the Old Testament. And to this point, we have not established that. And that's why you said, let's go to the book of Psalms. And that's why we read the book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, there is a mention there of God sitting on his throne. The Lord is in his holiest temple, and he's sitting on his throne, heavenly throne. And there I ask the question, is David referring to the sanctuary as we know it in the book of Exodus 25? Because in the temple, there was no throne. In the sanctuary, as we know it in the book of Exodus, there was no throne. Therefore, David could not be referring to the same sanctuary we're talking about. He's not talking about a sanctuary, because a sanctuary does not have the furniture, which is a throne. A throne is not part of the sanctuary furniture. That's what we're trying to grapple with now. Hence, you said the mercy seat. Refer us to the mercy seat. And my understanding of the mercy seat was that it is a lid on which the cherubim are seated. And now you're suggesting that the mercy seat is representative of the throne. Am I understanding you well?
Yes. So that's how I'm looking at it. Because when you look at the book of Revelation,
okay,
you realize that the book of Revelation, whenever it mentions the throne of God and God dwelling there,
yeah,
that's where you find the issue of the cherubims, okay, being there. You find the issue of the cherubims being there. And this is all about the throne, whether it is in the book of Isaiah or it's in the book of Ezekiel, or it's in the book of Revelation. When you are introduced to the throne of God, you are introduced to the cherubims. Yes. Whenever you find something to do with the cherubims, it has something to do with the throne of God.
It does not mean, therefore, Pastor, that the cherub are the throne, right?
Have your pardon?
Does it mean that the cherubim are the throne of God? Because as we see the two cherubs in the Holy of Holies, there is not a throne. It's a lid whereupon the cherub upholstered. They're not a throne. They're not a chair. They're not a place where a king can sit. There is no way a person or anything can sit there. The mercy seat is not a chair. It's not a throne. Or is it?
No, you're saying maybe I didn't get you. You're saying the mercy seat is a what?
I'm saying, Pastor, the mercy seat is not a chair. Yes. It's the lid. It's the covering of the box.
Yes. So it's called a mercy seat.
Correct.
Seat. Yeah, it's called a mercy seat.
Yes.
Now, by that, when it's called a mercy seat, I don't know, maybe I need to read further, but my understanding of the mercy seat, that it is actually a seat. And then you have so far what I've read, the word seat there is surely a seat like that of a chair. Yes. And the throne is surely where someone sits. And then you look at the cherubims, you discover that these cherubims, they are there to cover, what can I say? If it is today, we would say, if you have the president of a country, you find maybe he has some bodyguards who are just there with him. So it's like the cherubims. These are special kind of heavenly beings, if you like, that are there by the throne of God. So that is my understanding. But you know, we learn these things every single day, and this is healthy also for me to learn. But that is my understanding.
All right. So you were going to share with us another verse, Pastor?
Yes, I had mentioned another verse. Like I say, these verses are just showing us that the Old Testament, people who presumed that there must be a heavenly sanctuary. It's not really proof that there's a heavenly sanctuary, but they believe that there must be a heavenly sanctuary. So now that was the one I mentioned was Psalm 102, and the verse is 19. Psalm 102, and the verse is 19.
All right, I'm going to read it from the NIV still. Sure. Psalm chapter 102, verse 19, in my version reads, "The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth."
Yeah, so like I said, it may not necessarily be proof to show that there's a heavenly sanctuary and how it is designed and so on.
Yeah.
But when you look at this, again here, the psalmist is just sharing with us to say God is looking down, on earth from the sanctuary in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah, that's very clear. It's abundantly clear for this. You can give us another one.
I think those are the two I wanted to share.
Ah, okay. All right. So as we conclude, Mfundisi, when we are talking about the idea of the heavenly sanctuary, what should be our takeaways for today? What should we walk away with?
I think what we need to walk away with is to just know that this heavenly sanctuary, where you find from the book of Revelation, showing us the very things that we find in Exodus and so on, we find them in the book of Revelation. So I think what we need to go home with is to know that the heavenly sanctuary is indeed real, because we are given in the scriptures, not anymore Moses, but another person being used by God. And is being shown these things in heaven. Yes. I may spend time maybe to look at each one of them. But if we were to give a conclusion, we'd say it is surely clear that when you look at these quite a number of verses, and I gave some of them yesterday. For example, you talk of the heavenly altar of incense. You find it in Revelation 8, verse 3, and Revelation 9, verse 13. You talk of the heavenly temple of God. You find it in Revelation 4, verse 2, Revelation 7, verse 15, Revelation 16, and the verse is 17. When you probably think of the lampstands, you find them in Revelation 1, verse 12. And when you are looking at that, you can realize that indeed, this is not just a metaphor. Yes, the heavenly sanctuary is the primary dwelling place of God. When you look at both, what we find in the Old Testament, that make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell with you there and tabernacle with you. And what we find in the book of Revelation, you're able to see that this is the same. Tomorrow, I think we shall look at the ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. And we'll look at quite a number of verses tomorrow as we look at the ministry in the heavenly sanctuary.
All right. We're going to end it right there, Pastor Mutoya Ephraim. Thank you very much for your time.
I appreciate it. Thank you so much, and stay blessed.
Do you think the world is getting better or worse? Unsurprisingly, a huge majority of people today believe the world is getting worse. Maybe this global pessimism is the result of a culture bathed in bad news. Or maybe we inherently know the earth-shaking truth presented at the heart of this book. Something is deeply wrong with our planet, and we are powerless to fix it. The Great Controversy not only unveils the origin of human degradation, but also discloses the titanic struggle raging below the din of pandemics and peril, corruption and carnage, murder and mayhem. In this astonishing work, you will discover that evil has a face, good has a champion, and sin has an end. If you want to prepare for the end of this world and the glorious world to come, you must read this book. Join the campaign to distribute millions of copies of The Great Controversy by Ellen G. White to people in and around your communities. Contact your local church for more information or text us at +27 73 470 3520. Adventist World Radio, SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.